Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly handle the word of truth? And what is the aim of proper biblical study? Is it to fill our minds with trivial detail, perhaps so we can impress others? Oh, it was Sennacherib who came from Assyria to conquer Jerusalem and such and such. Let me suggest two goals of biblical study. The first is to understand more of God and our relation to Him. And the second is to rightly apply God's truth to our lives. To rightly apply God's truth to our lives. It's not just about getting facts, being able to quote scripture. It's rightly applying God's truth to our lives. And there's three elements or steps in applying biblical truth in our lives. The first one is revelation. God's word as it is read from any reasonable translation. That's stated. That's the easy thing. That's reading God's word. And then is interpretation. That's understanding what the text is saying. Considering context and the original intent of what was written. Understanding the text for what it is and not imposing presuppositions into it. In theological study, it's the difference between exegesis, to draw out of the text, and eisegesis, which is to put into the text. In other words, we are drawing out of the text what the text is saying. We're not trying to impose our presuppositions into it. We're letting the text speak for itself. So we are desiring to interpret the text properly. And then the fourth step or element, and this is the one that in some cases is the most tricky. It is application. So we have revelation, interpretation, and application. Application is properly applying the text to my life. What are the implications? How can the truth be communicated accurately and appropriately applied to contemporary life? You see, you read the text, you interpret it in its setting. What was the writer saying to those he was writing to? And then you bring it up and apply it today based upon the principles of what the original writer was writing and what God was intending to the original hearers. And then you bring it up. Revelation, interpretation, application. It's important as we study God's word to bring it to that final step, that application to life. In all that, we must also recognize a dynamic spiritual component to God's word. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. God's word is breathed out by Him. It's living and active. Even if you are having difficulty gaining a clear understanding of the text, there is value in reading it and immersing yourself in its transformative power. Understanding will come if you prayerfully seek it and apply yourself. Don't get discouraged. If you're a new believer, or if for some reason as you read it, you go, oh, man, I don't understand it. Continue to read it. Continue to apply yourself. Continue to seek God for understanding. The understanding will come. And guess what? None of us have arrived yet. We don't understand all of everything that God is revealing to us, but it's a process of continual growth. So just thought I'd leave that preliminary side note with you as we're starting this morning. But this morning I want to explore the subject of Christian productivity and fruitfulness. Productivity is a hot topic in the marketplace. Businesses want to know how they can be more efficient and produce more. Numerous books have been written purporting to help individuals be more productive and find personal fulfillment. Even within the church, sometimes a distorted emphasis is placed on personal motivation and productivity. Sometimes evangelical Christ followers resist the notion of personal productivity and fruitfulness because they see it as a selfish distraction of what they should be moving toward. But in reality, productivity and fruitfulness is a main theme throughout the Bible. The psalmist wrote about those who delight in the ways of God. Psalm 1:3. Such people, those that delight in the ways of God, are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus declared that he came to bring abundant life in John chapter 10, verse 10. We're told in scripture that our days are limited, so we should make the best use of what we have. The implication is to live productively. Psalm 90, verse 12, a prayer to God. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What Paul's saying is, look, we're living in trying times. Don't waste your time. Don't waste it on frivolous things, but make the best use of the time. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians 4:5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Our new life in Christ produces fruitfulness. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The apostle Paul had some pretty strong words against idleness, which is the opposite of productivity. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And then down a few verses in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If they're not being productive, obviously taking into account that some people, for whatever reason, physically, they can't be productive in that way. In that case, Paul provides for the body to gather around. First of all, the immediate family, but then the local body. But if you're not being productive just because you choose to be idle, he says, have nothing to do with them and don't feed them. They can not eat. Let's take a closer look at God's idea of productivity and fruitfulness. And perhaps as we start here, it's helpful to suggest a working definition of biblical productivity and fruitfulness. Biblical productivity and fruitfulness is endeavoring to fulfill God's purpose for every area of our lives for His glory. Endeavoring to fulfill God's purpose for every area of our lives for His glory. First of all, God intends for us to be productive and fruitful. When God created mankind, He commissioned them. He said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, in that mandate, God is telling His creation, humankind, to reproduce and populate, and then also part of that, this subduing part, is to oversee all of creation. This commission is reiterated to Noah after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 7. So God commissioned Adam, and then it records in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to manage it. Notice what it says, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, there are a few implications of that. Work and productivity was part of God's plan from the beginning. It was not simply a result of the curse. Sometimes we might think, well, before man sinned and received a curse on the ground, that, you know, Adam just sat back under a fig tree or something and everything came to him. Maybe some animal brought fruit and vegetables to him and dropped them in his reach so he didn't have to do anything. But clearly, God placed Adam in the garden to work it, to cultivate it. The difference between the original condition and the result after the fall was in the effort needed to cultivate and produce. The ground was cursed because of sin. Adam and Eve were chased out of the Garden of Eden. The ground was cursed so that it was only by the sweat of the brow, hard labor that the ground produced for him. It produced before, but it produced easily as God intended. And once again, we see way in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we see that all being restored. But sin brought a curse on the ground. Jesus taught that God expects us to be productive with the resources He has provided. Jesus told a parable. He said there was a certain master of a household that went on a long journey. And he brought three of his servants before him and gave each of them a certain number of talents. To one of them, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Now, a talent in the ancient world was the amount of roughly 20 years' wage for a laborer. So even the one getting only one talent to take care of, that was just a significant amount. Well, over the course of time, the master of the house was gone for some time. And the one with five talents invested it and gained five more. The one with two talents invested it and gained two more. But the one with only one talent just dug a hole in the ground and put it in. He didn't want to lose anything. He didn't want to risk any of it. So he just put it in a hole in the ground to keep it. And then finally the master came back. And he asked all the servants that he had given talents to come before him and to give an account. The one with five talents that was given five talents came back with 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one with two talents came back with 4. Again, The master acknowledged him. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one with only one talent came back with the one talent. His excuse was, well, I knew you were a man that was hard and you didn't like losing things. So I didn't want to lose any of it. So I brought it back. Here is what you gave. And notice what the master's response was in Matthew chapter 25, verses 28 through 30. He commanded the talent to be taken from him. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty harsh. I mean, the servant did give the master what was originally given to the servant to take care of. But the master was greatly displeased because no effort was made to use that resource in a productive way. A couple thoughts from this parable. First of all, each servant was entrusted with his own resource. Verse 15 says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Now that implies that not all these servants were equal. And the master knew it. So to the one who had shown more responsibility, he gave 5. To the next one, he gave 2. Finally, he gave 1 to the last servant. But each according to their own ability. Each servant was only responsible for what he himself had received, not for what he hadn't. The servant with 5 talents would have had no business concerning himself with the talents given to the other servants. And the servant with only 1 talent was not responsible for the other 7. Each was responsible just for what the master had given that servant. A third thing is we are not responsible for the amount of return, only the diligence to invest. The servants with 5 talents and 2 talents both gained a 100% return, but the amounts were different because of the resources given to them. Through their diligence and faithfulness, they gained the acknowledgement of their master. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now it's important to understand that we cannot earn God's favor for salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. We cannot earn God's favor for salvation through good works. But we gain his pleasure through our obedience and faithfulness. Having already come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God has given each of us resources, and we gain God's pleasure through our obedience and faithfulness. The master was looking for even the most meager indication of productivity. Verse 27. His response to the servant that came before him was just the one that he had given. He says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. The displeasure of the Lord was not based upon the wicked servant squandering what was given, but on his inactivity and neglect. So God expects us to be productive with the resources he has provided. Idleness is contrary to God's design. We read that passage in 2 Thessalonians regarding idleness. We were created for good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, it's really important that verses 8 and 9, immediately previous to this, talks about salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So he's saying salvation, that has nothing to do with anything that we personally can earn. But having entered into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we realize that God has created us for good works, that we should walk in them. So God intends for us to be productive and fruitful. And then the purpose of our productivity and fruitfulness is to bring glory to God. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 1, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our motivation is not our own selfish pleasure or gain. It is to bring glory to God. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. We look outside of ourselves, and the good works that we have been created to perform was to enable others, to impact others around us for the glory of God. This is the fundamental difference between biblical productivity and worldly productivity. It's not about us. It's about God. Thirdly, God intends for us to be productive and fruitful in every area of life. First of all, physically, to reproduce so we can raise another generation to trust in God. Children are a blessing from the Lord and an opportunity to pass on a faith to the next generation. The number of children should be a prayerful consideration. And we must be careful not to forsake having children out of a selfish desire for convenience. We live in a culture that, obviously in the world, they promote abortion and all kinds of ways to terminate the pregnancy. Why? Out of convenience? Out of personal selfish convenience? But I am afraid that within the church, though, you know, in the evangelical community, we never allow abortion or accept abortion, still, they don't have children out of personal convenience. And sometimes it's really a selfish convenience that you're trying to hold. God clearly mandated in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. Now the number of children, I mean, that's between you and God. That's to do, determine. But God has called us to reproduce and raise up another generation. And my challenge, my pastoral challenge, is that we should consider that. And having said that, on the other hand, raising children is a tremendous responsibility that must not be taken lightly. So physically, we are to produce and be fruitful. Socially, we are to be productive and fruitful. In relationships in the home, God has called us. Ephesians 5, you can look at that and the relationship between a husband and a wife. And a little bit beyond that, in the beginning of chapter 6, the relationship of parents to children. And then relationships in the church. We are called to love one another, to engage one another, to encourage one another. That's all part of social productivity and fruitfulness. And relationships in the workplace and community. And then we are called to be productive and fruitful vocationally. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17 says. We should view every profession as a calling from the Lord. It's not just about being called into church ministry. Every profession should be a calling from the Lord. If God is leading you, that is where God has placed you. He's called you there. That is your ministry. And he's calling you to be productive and fruitful in the vocation that he has called you to. It's important to understand that and to be known as diligent, faithful workers in the workplace. And finally, and most importantly, we're called to be productive and fruitful spiritually. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Notice how he defines what the label he puts on all those nine characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now within the context of chapter 5, Paul is talking about the law. And he's saying, you know, if you are keeping in step with the Spirit, I've said this before, but Paul is not listing those nine characteristics to write out on a list and trying to strive to improve in any of those characteristics. He's saying these are the characteristics. This is the gauge of whether or not you are walking in the Spirit. If you are walking in the Spirit, if you are keeping in step with him, if he is moving in your life, then these are the things that are going to be demonstrated in your life. And if they are demonstrated in your life, the law is not binding to you because you are fulfilling the law by walking in the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit brings the abundance of spiritual fruit. Jesus was speaking, Luke records it in Luke chapter 6 verses 44 and 45. He was talking about specifically within the context of the Pharisees and so forth, and telling how you can tell where they're coming from. He's identifying what is the tell. How do you know where they're coming from? And notice what he says, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, you're wondering where people are coming from? What's their fruit? What fruit are they demonstrating? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it the fruit of the flesh? Paul calls it the works of the flesh in the earlier part of Galatians chapter 5. What is emanating from them? What are they demonstrating? A fourth point, and really a question, how can we be productive and fruitful? All right, so we need to be productive and fruitful. How can we be productive and fruitful? First of all, we need to foster a healthy and consistent relationship with Christ. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You take a branch and sever it from the trunk. And what's going to happen? It's going to wither and die. Because it's not getting nutrients from the trunk. Jesus is saying, stay connected to him. Allow his nutrients to flow through you and allow you to grow and thrive. If you get separated from him, there is no way that you can remain spiritually healthy. Foster a healthy and consistent relationship with Christ. And then we need to be receptive to God's word. Jesus told another parable, this time about a sower. He said a sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed. And some of that seed fell on the path. Some of it fell on rocky ground. Some of it fell among thorns. But some of it fell on good ground. There were consequences for each of the locations that the seed fell. When it fell on the path, the path is hard, stays on the surface. The birds came and snatched it away. Jesus said, that's Satan snatching the words. See, Jesus likened that seed to the word of God. And the seed that was planted or cast on the path was snatched up by Satan. So it never took root. It never grew. Nothing became of it. He said, the seed that was sown among rocks, it went in just a little bit, but it could not take firm root. And so when the opposition and persecution came, it was a flash in the pan. It grew up quick, but under opposition, it failed. It wasn't received with depth. The seed that was cast among thorns, a little different. It grew up, but it got choked out by the thorns and the weeds around it. And Jesus said, you know what? That's like those who receive it, but there really is not a priority for it. And so the desires of the world, the ambitions, the things around us distract us from the truth of God's word, and it gets choked. The word gets choked out. But then Jesus said, there's the seed that falls on good ground. It takes deep root and it produces 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the type of ground we need to be. We need to receive the word in its fullness and allow it to take deep root in our hearts and transform us. And then it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. How can we be productive and fruitful? Foster a healthy and consistent relationship with Christ, be receptive to God's word, and then thirdly, allow God to prune you. Notice John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God's discipline takes on different forms. Sometimes we think of discipline just in a negative sense, kind of giving a spanking to a child or something like that. But discipline is deeper than that, and the meaning of the word is much more broad. It involves training of all kinds. And when God disciplines us, we need to be receptive to that. We need to see it for what it is. Every situation in life is an opportunity for God to train us, to discipline us. And Jesus said that those who produce fruit, God prunes. He disciplines so that it will bear more fruit. We need to receive it, not to resist it. And then a fourth thing is to see our labor as worship to the Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God intends for us to be productive and fruitful, honoring him with the resources he has provided us. Our fruitfulness is for God's glory, not our own. We are impacting the world around us to further his kingdom. To that end, we are motivated to be diligent and successful. So we're talking about being diligent and we're talking about being productive. What about the question of downtime? Or entertainment. Does that mean we don't have any, there's no room for that in our lives? That God, it's a sin to be able to have any personal time? I would say that the principle of scripture is quite the opposite. Notice that at creation, there were 6 days of creation, and what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Now, he didn't rest because, man, that was hard work. I got to rest today because, man, that took a lot out of me. Oh, God didn't do that. But it illustrates the fact that there was some time set apart. I strongly encourage that, you know, one day a week is set apart to relax, to focus on God, to make God a priority. It's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday. And it hasn't been converted to a Sunday, but we as New Testament believers worship on Resurrection Day, the first day of the week. And regardless of what day you choose, and should be, you know, for New Testament believers, the first day of the week, it's an opportunity to step back, focus on God. But also the principle in that is that there is time set aside to just be rejuvenated, doing something that you enjoy. But the question is there balance? Is our downtime more pervasive than our productivity? For some people, they gotta have downtime all the time almost. And they're productive a little bit. Well, the balance is off. We need to be productive and have times that we can be refreshed. It's gotta be in balance. But we are called to be productive and fruitful. And it starts with entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, if you've never entered in to what Jesus has, he's the one who said, I have come that you might have life abundantly. If you've never entered into that life, that's where it starts. And as I said earlier, there is nothing we can do to earn it. Not a thing. Sin entered into the world. It drew a separation between man and God. And there is no way that we can bridge that gap. But God did what we could not. He sent his son to die on a cross to bridge the gap. Through him, we can be restored to a relationship with God. And having entered into that relationship with God, God delights in the productivity and fruitfulness which really relies upon Him and His Holy Spirit moving in our lives. It's not just personal effort. It is the work of God in us. For it is God, Paul says in Philippians, who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. So even the work is not ours alone. It is God empowering us. But it starts with a relationship with Him. And that relationship simply is a surrender to Christ, saying, "You are my Savior. I recognize You as Lord. I surrender my life to You. I want to walk with You. I receive what You have done on the cross." That's all it takes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank you that You have called us to productivity and fruitfulness. Lord, that can only be realized in Christ. I pray that You'd help us to see the truth of that, to surrender our lives to You, to be diligent to follow after You. And in every area of life, whether it's recreation, work, home, whatever it is, help us to honor You, put You first, and fulfill the calling that You have placed upon our lives. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.